That was so good. Thank you, guys. Thank you for helping with church. You're never too little to be a part of what's going on, and that was perfect. I'm going to be doing our reading today. Matthew's going to be speaking on Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. So here we go with Isaiah. Title of this one is Isaiah's Commission, and I'm reading from the New International Version. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me."
Well, thank you, Kent, for that reading and worship team. Nice to see all the kids up here singing for us. And I know camp holds a special place in my heart. It is an amazing place where God does a lot of work and continues to do a lot of work in the lives of generations. So it's cool to see my children being able to go to camp and have the same experience that I did when I was their age. So yeah, thank you to all those who have been supporting camp prayerfully with finances and actually working there. It's a really great place, and I wouldn't be up here today without camp. So yeah, continue to support camp in whatever way God is leading you to. So this morning I was a little bit worried around, 5 minutes to 10, it was pretty empty in here, and I was like, oh no, did they tell everyone I was preaching? Because, but yeah, it's good to see, we're full-ish, so that's okay. That's good. Put this out of the way. I wanted to start this morning reminding us of the story of Moses. Many of us know the story, Israelite baby found by the handmaiden of one of the royalty in Pharaoh's court, and Moses was raised with the kind of the upper class of the Egyptian culture there, educated and whatnot, as he grew up. He had kind of a burden for the Israelite people, and one day when he was an adult, he saw one of his fellow Israelites being beaten by one of the Egyptian guards, and Moses intervened. And I just want to remind us that this was premeditated. Moses intentionally went to murder this man. It wasn't they had a struggle and the guy ended up dying. Moses looked both ways and then went in and killed the Egyptian guard and buried him. That would have taken a certain amount of callousness of heart to do, I think. But he was found out. He fled Egypt for fear of his life and then went and became a shepherd outside Egypt for about 40 years. It wasn't just a couple years, it was 40 years. Then God appeared to Moses in the famous burning bush that we all know of. In the burning bush, God asked Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses had a lot of excuses. He didn't want to do this. But the one I kind of want to focus on today was the very first thing that Moses said. God said, lead my people. And Moses replied to God, but who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, Moses believed he was unworthy. Perhaps in his mind, he was kind of hearkening back to that murder situation that he was a part of, that he committed. Perhaps the sins of his past were hanging over him. Still, 40 years later, defining who he was and what he could do. Who am I? I'm not worthy. I'm no holy man. What Moses was saying to himself. Have you ever felt like that? Who am I to volunteer in the church? Who am I to speak up or speak out? Who am I to make a difference in that person's life? I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not in a good place. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm too sinful. I'm too broken. I'm no holy man. See, Moses was called out to a holy life. And the challenge I want to leave with us today is this morning is that we can live holy lives by internalizing three truths. And the three truths are God is holy, humanity is not holy, and Christians are made holy. Those are the three truths I want to kind of bring before us this morning. But before I go any further, we're just going to bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word this morning, just come to a deeper understanding of who you are and who we are in light of that. And I ask, God, that you would speak to each one of our hearts and that, we would hear from you this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. So, first thing, God is holy. And we sing this stuff a lot in church, in songs, and it's repeated a lot. Sometimes, though, I think we kind of forget what holiness means. So I just want to take a moment to define it. I've been kind of doing a lot of study on holiness. And holiness is kind of like has two prongs to it of meaning. First of all, there's holiness in the sense of God being unique, distinct, kind of separate and different. We sing songs about there is no one like our God. There is no one like you. There's no one in power, no one in love, no one in mercy, no one in justice like our God. And that is a statement of God's holiness. That is holiness, being distinct, unique, and different. And God is completely unique, distinct, and different than what we can imagine. I've heard it said, which is more like God? A parasite living in the bottom of a mud puddle, or an archangel singing beside the throne of God? Which is more like God? And the answer is neither, because there's no one like God. There is nothing like God. That's how different God is, even from an angel or from a parasite. There is nothing like God. God is so beyond what we can comprehend as holy. But not only is God unique in holiness, holiness also talks about the meaning is perfect character. And this has to do with God's moral holiness or sinlessness. And this is more what we think of when we describe holiness. But often perfection, when we think perfection, oh, that person's perfect, it's almost, we say it as an insult this day and age. Oh, that person's a goody-two-shoes kind of thing. Because we think of holiness as diligence in following the rules. And that's not what holiness is. Holiness is perfection in character. And Jesus lived that out before us. Jesus was perfect, not because he followed the Ten Commandments and all the laws and stuff. Jesus was perfect because his character was perfect. He was the type of person that we would want to be like, because he was his character was like a desirable character. He drew people in. He was kind, he was compassionate, empathetic. He made people feel valued and appreciated. He reached out to the downcast. Yet at the same time, he wasn't a pushover. Jesus wasn't just a nice guy. He condemned the self-righteous. If you remember in the Gospels, Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. You guys are a bunch of snakes, he said. And I don't know if you've ever said that to anyone. It's a really harsh statement. Hey, you're a real snake. You're a bunch of snakes. It's like, man, that's bold. Like, that's really brazen. Jesus wasn't a nice guy. Yes, he was kind and compassionate, but at the same time, he was firm, he was just, he was courageous. He was perfect in character, and that's the heart of holiness. Along with that there's rules that are, like, Jesus wasn't a liar, he wasn't a thief, or those types of things. But the central part of holiness is perfection in character. He was morally holy. And so those are kind of the two prongs. So how holy is God then? And I just want to take a moment to dive into a little bit of Hebrew. I know that gets really boring. I did that once at a youth retreat. I hadn't spoken to youth for a long time. I thought, hey, you know, let's talk about Hebrew. Yod, hey, va, hey, that stuff. Kids love that. They didn't. It like totally flopped, right? And I was just like, oh no, I have to get through this before I can move on. And it went terribly. So I thought I'd try it again. Adults like Hebrew, right, guys? Okay, I'll try and be brief. But so in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The Hebrew language, they didn't use, like, they didn't have punctuation. So they didn't have, like, exclamation marks, or they didn't have words like very and much. They didn't use those kinds of words. For instance, if they want to emphasize things, they would just repeat the word. So, for instance, in Genesis 14:10, it's talking about this area that was full of tar pits. It was completely full of tar pits. And the Hebrew says there were tar pits. So pits. So, like, there's so many, it's just pits. They just repeat the word. Or in 2 Kings 25, it talks about pure gold. But the word pure isn't in there. It's actually gold. It's completely, utterly gold. And you see this throughout the Hebrew scripture, and we don't see it in English because they translate it for us. But things like King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it's just King, Lord. It's the most lordship you can be. It's the highest king you can be. And so that brings us to our passage. The other one, I should say, is Holy of Holies, right? The most holy place. There, Moses got the temple or the tabernacle built, and there was, like, the outer courts, which was holy in its own way, in the sense that only Jewish people could be in there. You couldn't have people from outside Israel be in there. So it was kind of set apart that way. But then there was the actual temple, and you could go. The only people that could go into the holy place were the priests. It was a holy place. Only priests could go in there. But inside the temple, beyond the holy place, there was a big curtain, right? And on the other side of that big curtain was the most holy place. And only the high priest once a year could go in there to do the ritualistic cleaning and whatnot that had to happen in there. And they'd actually tie a rope to his leg in case he did something to kind of desecrate things. He'd be struck dead because that was the most holy place on the entire earth. That was the most holy place. And the Hebrew says, the holy. It's the most holy you could be. It was in that place. And that brings us to our passage in Isaiah 6. And this was written about 700 BC, the year King Uzziah died, as it says. But this was kind of Isaiah's calling. This is how Isaiah got his call to be a prophet to Israel, to go to Israel and teach and talk to people about God. So Isaiah 6, I'll just reread it here. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting in a lofty throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, two they flew, they covered their feet, and two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Nowhere else in the Old Testament does the Hebrew use the word, any word, three times for emphasis like this. This is the only time. Not about any of other of God's characteristics are repeated three times. This is the only time. Holy, holy, holy. God is more than just the most holy. God is more than very, very holy. He is beyond our imaginations. He's beyond our comprehension as far as his holiness, his differentness, his uniqueness, his perfection in character. We cannot grasp the extent of God's perfect character or the degree to which he's distinct. But we can begin to understand it when we look at Isaiah's response, which leads us to our second point. So if we want to live holy lives, we have to understand our three truths. The first one, God is holy. Second one, humanity is not holy. So verse 4, it says, their voices, the angels are singing holy, 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 and their voices shook the temple, then the entire building was filled with smoke, and then Isaiah said this, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you ever felt that kind of dread and fear? Woe is me is maybe kind of hard to understand. We don't use that kind of word anymore. It just means, like, he's just saying, it's all over. I'm doomed. Like, he's giving up on life when he sees God because he is so sinful. I've come to the end of myself. There's no more for me. It's probably rare that we've felt that kind of dread, but there may be times when your life has been on the line kind of thing. Woe is me. Maybe once in my life I've felt this. I was maybe a teenager. I was a young teenager, and me and my brother kind of got into a little thing. I was a late bloomer, I'll say it. I was a late bloomer. So I was pretty small. And then my brother kind of was an early bloomer. He was like, you know, we're farm kids. And so he was all muscly and you know, we chopped wood and stuff. And he did the work and I watched. So he was like really big and strong. And I was like this pre-adolescent kid. So one day he came and I was on the computer and he's kind of like pushing me. Like, not pushing, but kind of like taking over the computer from me. And I don't know, this just made me really mad. And so I punched him right in the face, just out of nowhere. I just punched him as hard as I could. But it's not saying much. It's more like a toddler throwing a muffin at his face, right? It was just like, it wasn't a big punch. But it was enough that he really got upset at me. And we were sitting there and he grabbed me and he kind of went to lift me up kind of thing, push me against the wall. And I managed somehow to push back. And I pushed back, and there was some stuff on the floor, which was fortunate for me, and he tripped. And so I got him to the ground, and like I had him pinned down as like victory, right? Except this made him even more angry. And I saw the rage starting to form on his face, and it's like, oh no, I've done all I could do. I can't defeat him any more than this. I was kind of at the top there. So I could see the rage building in his face, and you know, these thoughts are going through my head. Okay, so I could like continue to try and physically dominate him here, which won't go well for me. I'll lose for sure. Or I could run. And running wasn't a great option either, because I was like way too slow, right? So it's like, okay, I got like a few seconds for him to get up, so I got a little bit of a head start. So I got up and I just kind of backed away slowly. I don't know why that. Maybe I had like, you know, when like with a bear, when the bear's coming to attack you, you're supposed to like walk away like this and like in hushed tones. I think maybe that was the path I was going for. Maybe he'd like, you know, wander off somewhere else. I don't know. So it didn't work. And so my brother got up and came at me like a freight train and grabbed me and put me up against the wall, and he pulled his fist back, ready to pommel me. And so in this moment, and I just want to say, like, it's funny, but at the moment, that was some of the most fear I've ever experienced. I was about to die. And I sat there, and it's like, woe is me. It's like, it's all over. Like, I wish I would have said goodbye to my mother. Like, it was done. I was sitting, I was up against the wall, his fist back, and I was just terrified. And I think he must have seen the terror on my face, because he was just about to let loose, and I could see the anger kind of dissipate in his face, and he didn't hit me, and he let me go, kind of like, you're not worth it kind of thing. He had pity, maybe, I don't know, but he had mercy on me, which I'm very thankful for. But that fear and that dread that I experienced was just maybe a little hint, a little tiny hint of what Isaiah was going through here. Coming before a being beyond anything he'd ever felt or experienced, and coming to the deep realization that he was broken and sinful and unclean, and that he was beyond help. He was beyond help. There was nothing he could do. He could just stand there. I am undone. I am broken. Woe is me. Now, this idea of humanity being broken and sinful doesn't mesh well with our culture. There's a lot of, like, you know, be the best you and self-empowerment kind of stuff. And I find, too, a lot of times we'd rather just compare ourselves to the people around us. Oh, I'm not so bad. Look at that guy. Oh, well, I'm doing this? Well, look what that guy's doing. We're always pointing to somebody else. Our standard of character kind of becomes the lowest common denominator. I'm not so bad because so-and-so is doing that. So I'm actually not, I'm pretty good. We'd rather talk about things like love wins, that God is going to be accepting and loving to us despite all of our brokenness and sinfulness. Or Jesus is my homeboy kind of thing. We got a thing, we have an understanding, me and Jesus, and it's going to be okay. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. He is holy, holy, holy. And that should leave us not with Jesus is my homeboy, but fear and dread. Each one of us in Isaiah's situation before the Holy One, we would crumble. We'd be undone. We'd be doomed. We'd have a very strong understanding of our sinfulness and our brokenness. We would say, woe is me. Humanity is not holy. God is holy. Humanity is not holy. And thirdly, Christians are made holy. And see, it's nice. It's really more than nice. It's awesome that God doesn't leave us there. God does give us a way out. And when we become Christians, when we ask Jesus into our heart, when we make him the king of our lives, There's many things that happen to us internally, God working and begins to work in us. And one of those things is becoming holy. He makes us holy, and the word we use for that is sanctification. God sanctifies us. He makes us holy. And there's kind of two prongs, in the same way with God being holy, there's two prongs with us being holy. So God is unique, distinct, separate. And in the same way, we are made unique, distinct, and separate. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, Peter is speaking to the church, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." See, God takes us, he sets us aside, he makes us part of his community, his kingdom. We belong to him. Largely in life, we prefer to belong to ourselves, be your own man, do what feels right for you, those types of things. But with the backdrop of God's holiness and the woe is me, I am broken, handing our lives over to the Holy One, finding belonging in him becomes a comfort rather than a hardship. Growing up, I had a lot of thoughts about myself that were very negative. I felt unimportant. I didn't feel significant. I was depressed. No one noticed me. I had no real purpose in life. And I remember when after I'd become Christian, I went through the Light program at camp, and I was at counselor training, and Uncle Walt, I don't know if you remember Uncle Walt, he used to be the director at camp. He did Dave's job, And so Uncle Walt, he sat me down, and he said, he was just happy to see me taking this step into serving and continuing on in my faith, and he said to me, "Matthew, don't go back. Don't go back." And that question just kind of puzzled me. And I thought for a moment, and I said to him, "There's nothing to go back to." Because the life that was behind me was terrible. It was depressing. It was lonely, and I had no significance. And in Jesus I had found purpose and love and healing. And so understanding the sinfulness and the brokenness of where we were as humanity and the hope in life in Jesus, it's not hard then to hand our lives over to him, to find belonging in his family. It's a comfort rather than a hardship, giving our lives over to him. And in doing that, we become part of his unique holy kingdom, the church, this community within the community of Meadow Lake. And so God makes us part of his unique community. But that's not all. He also, in this community, God makes us unique individuals. God does not call us out just to be part of a community, but to have a specific role, a plan and a purpose for each individual that builds into a larger picture. And each one of us has a role, and maybe you have a current role in the church. Maybe you're part of a music team, or you teach Sunday school, or you're a prayer team, or you greet. Maybe you're someone that's just a good listening ear, someone who's a comfort beside someone who's going through tragedy. Maybe you're someone who speaks words of encouragement. Maybe you're someone who just serves, a helper. But God has made us each with a specific role in the church, to build into the church. You're part of a body. You have specific gifts to use in this community. He sets us apart for that purpose and belonging. But God also sets us apart in the sense of perfect character, being made into his likeness. And I just want to emphasize this part of holiness, being perfect character. This is a process. You know, Christians get a lot of flack for being, you know, hypocrites and that type of thing. And that accusation is often founded, I think. But at the same time, we're a community of still, in a sense, broken people. We're a work in progress, is what I'm saying. God is working to transform us once we become a Christian. It's a process. But I also want to remind you that this is God's work. God is the one who transforms. God is the one who sanctifies and makes us holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you holy completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he sanctify you, make you holy. He is the one responsible for transforming our character. So when you're frustrated at yourself, when you've slipped up, when you're not doing the things that you believe you should be doing, when you're buried in shame, when you can't get out, when life is overwhelming, remind yourself, God is at work. God is at work in me. And yes, I am broken and I still sin, but God is at work. He is making me holy. And God will see it through till it's finished. I don't want to negate the element of us being responsible for becoming holy. We do have responsibility to work out our salvation, so to speak. The Bible often encourages us to work and to grow in Christ. And Philippians 2 talks about it. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in us, giving us the desire even and the power to do what pleases him. But we're to work hard to show the results of our salvation. We have a responsibility to the extent that we respond to God's work, that we respond to what God has done on the cross. And in verse 6 of our passage in Isaiah 6, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched it to my lips, and with it he said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" See, Isaiah saw vividly the holiness of God, and God used the coal from the altar to cleanse his lips. God is the one that made him holy. God did it. And what was Isaiah's response? He said, "Here I am, send me." It's humility. It's a willingness to go. There's a peace. He's not saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He's saying, "Here I am." There's a peace and there's a love. I want to be sent. I care about those people down there. There is a character change. And that is our responsibility in becoming holy, in the sense that we are responding to what God has done in us. God takes us in our sin and brokenness and says, "You are mine. I have a plan for you. I will work in you and change you out of this brokenness and use you to change others." We can live holy lives by internalizing three truths. God is holy, humanity is holy, and Christians are made holy. I just want to conclude, talk about Moses again. Moses was a murderer. And that is probably the name, the title he gave himself. That was what was hanging over his head his whole life. And God took Moses, worked in him, changed him, and used him to save an entire nation from slavery. Moses was pivotal in the formation of the country of Israel, the nation of Israel. There's currently still a country, Israel, the Jewish people. For thousands of years, Moses' work is still being seen, the fruit of his labor. That's mind-boggling. He was a murderer. That's what he believed about himself. But no, God said, "No, you are a holy man. I am going to use you. Have you ever felt unworthy like Moses did? Broken, afraid, dirty, evil, sinful, useless, insignificant, inadequate, alone, rejected, afraid? And maybe before a holy, holy God, these are the things that we were. Woe is me. But no more. If you've accepted Christ into your life, if you've made him the king of your heart, if you've allowed him to touch the coal to your lips, then you are part of God's community now. God is at work in you to set you apart for a holy purpose, specifically for you. And he is working in you to overcome those failures, your sins and shortcomings. Now you are his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to go and do good works. So what is our response? It should be, here I am, send me. I'll call Pastor Curtis up to close.
Thank you, Matthew, for that great reminder and challenge to us this morning. It always amazes me that when I compare the perfect character of God to my sinfulness, that God would still choose not to leave me in my sin or to destroy me or to instantly bring his wrath on me, but rather to send his son for me and for you to die on the cross and to rise again. And we did not deserve it when we think of the perfect character of God, but he chose to do that for us anyways. And it should call us to say, here I am. How do you want to use me? Where are you sending me? So I trust that you've been challenged by that this morning. Let's just close our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are perfect in character. Our words can't even describe what it means that you're holy, perfect in character, that you are just beyond any words that we can say, anything that we can imagine, that you are righteous and good. And Father, that you, in all of that, loved us enough to send Jesus Christ. You loved us so much to send Jesus Christ, your Son, to give up his life for us when we should have lost our lives because of our unholiness. Father, you have done that for us, and we praise you for that this morning. And I pray that if we don't know that, if we haven't put our faith in you because of that at this point, Father, that you would just continue to draw us to yourself. Draw us to know you, to love you, to put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Father, if we do, to rest in that, to rest in knowing that you are holy, that you are making us holy, that you have wiped our slate clean and forgiven us, and you continue to work in us. And Father, because of that, may we be willing to follow you. Follow you to where you call us to go and to serve in the way that you want us to serve, and to take that good news to others who need to know. Father, lead us this week. Use us this week. Help us to grow this week as we trust you and learn to follow you and what you're doing in our lives. And we just pray all this in the name and by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Well, God bless and have a great week.